Welcome to the 180 Podcast. You are listening to a teaching of the 180, a new church committed to learning to love Jesus and love like Jesus. Our prayer is that God would use this teaching to help you grow closer to Him and that you would feel moved to join us in person, where you can grow in community with the larger 180 family.
Bienvenue à la balado-diffusion de l'Église 180. Vous écoutez un enseignement de l'Église 180, une nouvelle Église qui s'est engagée à apprendre à aimer Jésus et à aimer comme Jésus. Notre prière est que Dieu utilisera cet enseignement afin de vous aider à vous rapprocher de lui et que cela vous donne envie de vous joindre à nous en personne où vous pourrez vous épanouir au sein de la communauté qu'est la grande famille de l'Église 180.
If we have not met, my name is Dominic. I get to do some things around here. I love our church, and I just want to say hi to everyone online. We often say this, we're so thankful for technology, but the gift of seeing you in person would be special for us. So if you can make it in person, we'd love to see you in person. Also, Jean-Christophe, I'm so grateful just for just a kind partnership. And many of you know this, if you're part of the 180, how much I think about leadership, how much I think about the church, how much times I think about, you know, if we believe that God can sustain our lives, we are also the ones who should believe that God is going to sustain His church. Amen. We don't get things for ourselves that we don't want for the kingdom of God, right? And so if we believe that God is sustaining His church, we also believe that He's raising up a new generation of leaders. And those leaders have to be equipped, and we need to pray and learn. And, you know, that's something that I've been trying to do my whole life, and it's not easy. One of the things we want to remind you of is one that I'm sad that we only have one service, by the way, because when you work on a sermon, you want to preach it like 10 times. And so the fact that I only get to do it once, I kind of am sad. But I'm so grateful that for many of us, you know, maybe over the summer, we'll see some of us that maybe meet at the 9 o'clock service versus the 11. And it's a great time to connect. And our team thinks often about how we can help each of us connect better, get to know one another. You know, you can sit with someone in your row for like 10 years and never learn their name. That can happen. Unless you intentionally say, hey, my name is Billy Bob and my name is whatever. Hey, are you going to the picnic? And then you're like, when is the picnic happening? Well, I'm so happy you asked. You'll see on the screen, our team has planned a few picnics and a few moments throughout the summer for us to just, after the one gathering, to go to the park together, grab a bite. Maybe you can't make it to the picnic because you're traveling, you're in the Bahamas. You know, some of you, you're like, I'm in Greece for 3 months. Whatever, that's you. But maybe you want to connect in your home or meet one another. Just a few couples. You can meet in your home or at a park throughout the week. One of the things I often tell people here, right? We all desire for connection. We want to grow. We want to learn about others. But we don't often want to take the first step of faith to say, hey, let's do this. It takes work. Connection and belonging is not just a feeling of the Christian faith. Okay? It's an act of participation and what God's doing in our lives and in the lives of others. So just put this on your calendar. We're excited to do that together. And one of the things that we're doing this morning, actually, is we're wrapping up a teaching series that we started a few weeks ago to talk about this important idea that I think is so easy for us to forget. And that's this idea of being disciples. Okay? Discipleship is a biblical word that we don't often use or think about. And it actually is connected to becoming the kinds of leaders, the kinds of people that live lives that when people see our life, they would be curious about who Jesus is. Okay, in the Christian faith, there's this shocking idea that when I learned this, I was like, this is weird. So you ready for it, right? This weird idea that we are called to make disciples for someone else. That's a very strange concept. Like, I know how to make a disciple of myself. Like, you know how to make a disciple of yourself, right? If you're a parent, you've probably thought about this, right? You've heard the saying that an apple doesn't fall so far from the what? Tree. That means, in a funny way, that somebody who's watched you and lived with you and followed you looks a little bit like you. And when your kids get old enough, you're either happy about that or you're like, I'm a horrible parent. One of those happens, right? Obviously, it's not that simple. It's both sometimes, right? We feel the tension of doing our best. But in the Bible, there's something deeper that discipleship is not just somebody following me. It's someone who, as they see my life, they want to follow Jesus. That's a totally different maneuver. Like, it's like a different math. You're like, wow. And we've been thinking about what does it mean to be people who care about discipleship? Because Jesus talked to us about this. He spoke about it consistently. You know, this was such a hard thing for me to learn when I was learning about Christianity, because I grew up in a church, maybe some of you, you've never heard this language, is I grew up in a church that when you become a Christian, you accept Jesus into your heart. Have you ever heard that before? Right? Some of you, you haven't. It's because it's not in the Bible. But anyway, but it's this idea, it's this strange idea of like Jesus should be in your heart. And what I thought, well, if Jesus is in my heart, then I don't have to give him my hands and my feet. I'm going to do what I want from Monday to Saturday. And on Sunday, I'm going to talk a little bit about my heart and put my hands up and give some money to the church. But the truth is that those who said yes to Jesus in their hearts became disciples who gave Jesus their hands and their feet and their minds. They understood that this was like a renewal of the whole body. Like Jesus wants everything because he restores everything. And if we're not careful, we have grown up in a culture where it's like we can call ourselves Christians. We can say, I believe in God, and then do whatever we want and think like, my life is my life. And if I have a problem, I'm into prayer all of a sudden. Like this is kind of, I grew up in that kind of framework. And so if you've missed any of these weeks, I want to encourage you, because of the gift of YouTube and technology, you can go back and watch a few of the different sermons that are connected to discipleship. Now, one of the things I wanted to do at the beginning is I want to give you just one verse to kind of bring together the meaning, if you're thinking, like, what's a good way to remember what discipleship is? Like, if you had to just remember this, or if you came for the past few weeks and you fell asleep while we were preaching, you're like, what is this? What sermon? You maybe forgot this. You'll see on the screen a passage from the first book in the New Testament. Okay, if you're taking notes, you want to remember this. The book of Galatians is the first book written to churches, Christians in the New Testament. Now, if you open up your Bible, some of you are like, wait a second, the first book of my Bible is Matthew, not Galatians. That's fine. That's the order you have it in your Bible, but Matthew's not the oldest book in the New Testament. Galatians is. That means that the first book ever written, the oldest book in the New Testament, slows down to talk about discipleship. Because people at this time in this church had kind of forgotten how important this was. You'll see it on the screen. It says this. Paul's writing to a church. He says, oh, my dear children, like a pastor's heart, I feel as if I'm going through labor pains for you again. And they will continue until Christ is fully developed in your lives. If you want to just remember what is discipleship, is discipleship is this. That every single day, we are thinking about how are the ways of Jesus being formed in our lives. How are we being formed daily to surrender, to trust God, to not be careful to think we can have Jesus in our hearts and that's it, right? Constantly doing this. And the person who writes this writes to a church, his name is Paul, and he says, I'm praying so much that God does this in your lives. You know, oftentimes people ask me, like, what does a pastor do? Maybe you've wondered, like, what does Dom actually do in the week? Like, what do pastors actually do? Can I let you know that any pastor in our church, in the history of this church, has this as part of their job description? It's not written in there, but each one of us who care for our church, who are paying attention to our teams, who are praying with other people, are looking for where Jesus is being formed in your life. That also means we pay attention to areas in your life where Jesus is not being formed in your life. Now, we all want to talk about when things are going great, but we don't really know how to talk about when things are not going great. And when we realize, like, there's things that we need to learn and surrender and trust God in, but we kind of don't do that. And we resist being formed in the ways of Jesus. I wanted to just begin with this very simple verse. Because for me, it captures together what is discipleship. What it means to be shaped by the teachings of Jesus, to want to respond to situations in our lives in a way that would honor Jesus. And if you've ever had a difficult situation, maybe a conflict, maybe a struggle, maybe an angry person that you work with, you realize how much it takes to be someone who responds in a way that's not reactionary, that would not dishonor the things of God. And I love the language in this passage. It's like giving birth. It's like the pastor person, his name is Paul. He's like, I feel like birth pains in me when I think and I pray for some of you. You know, over the summer, as I try to get away with my family and rest, I will be praying for many of you that this happens in your life. And that whatever you are doing to resist the ways of Jesus being formed in you, I am praying that those things would be removed, that you would see them clearly, that you would want more of Jesus. Because at the heart of being a disciple is being the kinds of people that at the end of our lives, we want to hear Jesus say something very special to us. That's really the rest of the sermon that I want to talk to you about. I want to talk to you about the kinds of things a disciple gets to hear at the end of their life. Now, part of when I was thinking about my sermon, some of you know this, like when I work on my sermon, I try to think of a title that's very edgy and catchy. Some of you don't care. You don't even know what the title of my sermon is. People on YouTube know because they see it early, right? I want to talk about discipleship and the end times, okay? Some of you are like, wow, okay, I'm ready. Like, I know people, they only get interested in church when they're talking about the end times. Besides that, they're like, whatever, I don't believe in anything. It's the end times? Oh my gosh, what do I need to know? You're not going to make it. Anyway, forget those people. They're useless. The Bible talks about this. Don't you worry. But there's this incredible story in the Bible where Jesus uses a parable to connect those who are disciples of Jesus and those who want to hear God say a very unique thing to them at the end of their life. At the end of this sermon, my prayer for you and for me is that you would leave here feeling a deep longing to want to hear Jesus say this thing to you. Now, just to see how many of you maybe know what Jesus is going to say, we're going to try like a little game. Ready? It's like a little quiz. How many of you know this phrase? You can fill in the blanks of this very simple phrase you'll see on the screen. If you're listening on a podcast, you got to wait. You got to wait for it. Yeah. Well, what? Good and faithful. Look at these people, Bible people. Like, this is, you must have a good pastor. I don't know what you're talking about. And, I'm kidding. But this is very, very common. Now, let me just say, if you're newer to Christianity, you're like, I don't know any of this. We get it. But it's actually very popular for people, as they learn a little bit about the Bible, to at some point learn this simple phrase. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. Now, what's amazing about this is that it implies that somebody would ask you, what have you done? Now, what have you done? Why would the master tell the servant, well done? Now, here's the problem. I know so many people who know this phrase, and the way they read it is, I just hope I survive till I die. Well done. You died. Like, that's how they read it. They know this, and they're like, I love that. Let's sing that song. It is well with my soul. I can't wait that when I die, I'm going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. But nobody stops to say, hey, what have you done? We don't talk about that. It actually becomes a simple way to talk about, I survived living and Jesus is happy. That's not what this means at all. Because what happens in church is people read this phrase and they take it out of the story in which Jesus uses this phrase. He actually is going to use this phrase that every disciple of Jesus should long to hear at the end of their life. And at some point think about, what have I actually done? What have I done? And Jesus is going to connect this idea of a disciple, of someone who does certain things that point other people to Jesus, by reminding them that God has given us the grace and the strength and the power of His Spirit to do certain things. Now, I want to let you know that if you have a Bible, this is important, I want you to read a few more stories rather than the one I'm going to talk about. Because in Matthew's gospel, where we have the story that I'm going to talk to you in a second, right? There's actually two stories in a row. Some people would say three if you go back, but just there's a few stories in a row that point to this idea of what happens when one day you and I meet Jesus, our Lord. What happens? And each story has a kind of a different way it talks about what it means that many people, just like today, are waiting for Jesus to come back and to one day kind of tell them, well done. And part of what they're wrestling with is, how do we wrestle with, am I actually becoming a disciple that is doing things that honor God with my life? Now, I want to tell you something. Before I tell you the story, before I go to Matthew 25, if you have a Bible, you can turn to it. Talk to you in about in a second. I want to tell you one other important thing about discipleship that is very challenging for us, that maybe is not as challenging for people in the Bible, is that we live in a world where we're thinking about discipleship in the age of algorithms. Okay, all of you ever hear of an algorithm? You know what that means? An algorithm is how your phone knows like what kind of food you're going to make tomorrow, if you look up anything. Like, to tell you the truth, let me give you an example of an algorithm. I just typed in end times in my computer, and I got all these videos of people telling us we're living in the end times. Like, that's an algorithm. It's like one search can say, hey, you might be interested in this, or we want to recommend this and all this stuff. Now, that can be good, or it can be very weird. Right? Now, I'll give you an example that on your phone, on YouTube, we hope somebody looks up, hey, want to learn about Jesus and living in Montreal, and the 180 comes up right away, right? Amen? Amen? Good. So start searching. Keep doing that, okay? Keep typing that in there. It's gonna move up in the algorithm, right? But if you watch Netflix, what's crazy, if you watch Netflix or Prime or whatever you watch, right? As you watch shows, it says to you, we have been paying attention to what you watch. We want to recommend some new shows to you. Have you ever had that? We live in a world where we're so bored, we don't even know how to pick our own shows. An algorithm has to say, hey, you'll like this weird show. Now, this is what's so important. For years, we just thought about, can we actually know what's going on in someone's heart when they're learning to be a disciple? Can we know? Well, no. Turn to the person next to you. Like, can you see their heart? Like, just turn. Do any of you see the person's heart? Do you know what they're thinking? No. Do you know if they love Jesus with all their heart? No. And if you try to tell them, they're going to say to you, don't judge me. You don't know me, right? Some of you will say that. But in an age of algorithms, we can actually know all the things that you've watched this past month that are likely in your heart. We can know. We can actually know every song you've listened to, every YouTube video you've clicked on and watched that tells me the kinds of things that are discipling you. I taught about this in a leadership class, and I told some of my students, said, next time you're at church, ask people in your church to give you their password so you can see all the things they've watched over the past month. You can help them. And I said to them, how many of you think people would be very uncomfortable with that kind of pastor? They're like, I think so. Why? What have you been watching? Discipleship are the things that we let into our lives, into our mind, into our heart, that over time start to teach us how to think about certain things, how to love certain things, how to long for certain things. And it doesn't have to be a mystery anymore. The gift of technology says to us, this is the kind of person you are becoming. Based on these things, are people who follow you likely to love Jesus more or wonder about him more? What would happen? It's not even a mystery anymore. We can actually learn. And pay attention to this. That's why discipleship is so important. Because it's not whether we become disciples, it's what disciple you're going to be, because you're becoming a disciple of something. You're learning, following, believing, clicking, repeating, telling, showing all the time. And Jesus knows this. So as he's talking to his followers, he says to them, when you think about the person you want to become, when you think about the discipleship things you've heard me teach about, at the end of your life, will you long to hear me say, well done, good and faithful servant? Do you long to hear that? And so then Jesus is going to tell some stories. And in Matthew 25, he's going to tell these stories. And he says this right at the beginning of Matthew. You'll see it. It's just a little phrase. It's important. He says, the kingdom of heaven will be like blank. This is how Jesus starts the section. He's going to say, every story you're going to hear now has to do with how things are in the world in which Jesus is king. In the space in which disciples and those who've said yes to Jesus are being formed in the ways of Jesus. And if you don't want that, what I'm going to tell you next is going to be boring to you. But if you want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, this should matter. And so Jesus is going to begin to tell stories, and he's going to start to connect together. When I return, when this ruler returns, when a king returns, who will he find, and what have the people done? And so Jesus tells this great story. You see it on the screen. It says this. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. Wealthy master. To one he gave 5 talents. Some translations say like bags of money. Don't think of talents like, think of like resources, money, bags of money. To another 2 and to another 1. And to each according to his ability. And then he went away. This is how the parable begins. Remember, this whole story, in it, you'll see in a little while, has the phrase, well done, good and faithful servant. And you have this moment where everybody who's listening to Jesus, it's like, wait a second. So there's a master who's really, really well off, and there's these servants. And what's amazing is that this master knows that each of his servants are different. He knows they're different in how they live their life. He knows they're different in their types of skills that they have. So he doesn't give them all the same amount of money. He gives them each the amount they will have to give an account to, right? Based on their abilities. That is just such good news. Because I am not you. And one day, Jesus is not going to ask me, why were you not more like Jean-Christophe? Why were you not more like this person? Well, he's going to say, why aren't you the kind of disciple that I equipped you to be with the gifts I gave you? Why did you not do that? And so in this beautiful way, there's this moment where this master, who the people are thinking like, is this God speaking about what he's doing in our lives? And they're starting to think about this, does something so profound. He takes what is his and he shares it with his servants. If you're writing anything down about discipleship in the Christian faith, remember that the invitation to be disciples of Jesus is always an act of generosity. Jesus does not need you or me to become his disciples. We need to become his disciples. He doesn't need us for anything. He has angels that do stuff. He invites us to be disciples. That's like an incredible gift. And he invites us to be disciples by saying to us, I'm going to give you things that are mine. I'm going to give you all kinds of resources and blessings and good things that belong to me. But I want you to have them according to your abilities. And so I think about what it means for each of us to get really serious. And summertime is a great time to get serious about this. To say, God, am I being faithful with your generous ways in my life? Am I blessing others or paying attention to the needs of others because you've been so good to me? This morning, you just heard about a school that we partner with, other churches and other organizations we partner with, we think about, that as God blesses our church, we think of ways to kind of bless others. Because the God we meet in the scriptures is this gracious God who says, hey, it would be like a master who has all of these resources, who has money, and says, hey, for you, I'm going to give you five. For you, I'm going to give you two. For you, I'm going to give you one. And then he goes away. Now, it's really important. Remember, part of what this parable story is about is the end of time. It's kind of hard, but it's about in the end what will happen. That's why at the end of the story, you'll see this moment where it says, then he went away. The master will go away. Throughout this parable, you're going to see moments where the master's away for a longer period of time. And each story you read, something happens. And if you're writing down notes, you should write this down. The pattern is that every person in the story is surprised when the master comes back. They're like, hey, you're already back? Hey, what's happening? There's a bit of a moment of surprise. There's delay, and there's surprise, and there's discouragement. Because the longer the master waits to come back, the more the people wonder, like, is he ever coming back? You felt that. I felt that. There's this moment that the longer you wrestle with, like, is God hearing my prayers? Is God coming back? There's a sense that after a while, you know, I'm not going to pray about that anymore. I mean, this is getting harder. I'm not sure. This week, no word of a lie, I got all these videos. Some people sent me a note. Some people are like, Pastor Dom, you know what's happening in the world? Do you think it's the end times? Right? Oh, there's this kind of every time something cataclysmic happens in the world, our algorithms, sometimes the way we've learned our Bible, trigger us to almost be afraid to look for, how do we prepare? Is this the right signs? Instead of saying, am I ready to hear Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant? Am I really ready for that? Is my heart focused on that? And so we're told in the story that two of the people, the one who got five, right away went and began to invest this bag of money. They went to kind of, when the master comes back, I want to show the master what I've done. And the one who got two did the same thing. They went and they started to invest the two, thinking, when my master comes back, I don't know when he's going to come back. I want to just show I've done things that are going to honor you, master, right? Anybody who hears the story would be like, I want to be one of those two people. Anyone? Anyone? Don't, come on. Some of you spend years of your life thinking about how you're going to invest your money, how you're going to invest into your kids. Now, like, there's an investment story. Like, I want to be a person who invests in the right way. And then we're told this. But the person who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, remember, a delay, the master of those servants came and settled the accounts with them. This is a moment of the story where Jesus will use a parable often, this incredible story, to kind of get people's attention and almost get them off guard. He'll do this often. And at the end of a parable, what will be so frustrating is that sometimes they'll have more questions than answers. You'll feel that. Like at the end, you're like, so what do we do? And Jesus will say, hey, you should follow me. You're like, no, I just wanted the answer. Jesus knows that discipleship is not just you about having answers for your life. It's about being a person who follows Jesus, because in a silly way, he becomes the answer whenever you need it. And so we're told about these different servants, two types of servants. So we're told, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents, and here I made 5 talents more. And this is longer. I just made it shorter, because the first two people who go and invest, who make more, you'll see what's told about them. So the one who had 5 have 5 more talents. He who had 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I've made 2 more. And then both hear this. Well done, good and faithful servants. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Everybody who hears this is like, this is amazing. This is what I want. This is what I want with my life. So the question right away we wrestle with is like, what have you done? What have you done with the things that Jesus has put in your hands? What are the things that you're longing for to see in your life so that other people would want to be disciples of Jesus? Now, if we're not careful, again, what well and good and faithful servant means, I just survived until the end of life. That's what it's become for people. I made it. I made it to the end of the race. I ran the race. I did nothing, but I ran. And in this parable, the two people that we introduced are one group that takes and invests and has done something. And the master says, well done. Well done. This is the way of the kingdom. This is the way of a God who's gracious and gives us things that we don't deserve. And then because he's so good to us, when we trust him, he multiplies those things. And we're like, how do we do it? Now, there are so many scams and books out there that use this parable for prosperity preaching. You better invest 10,000-fold if you want 100-fold. If you hear that, just run for the hills. This parable is not about that. It's about the principle of trusting God with things that are not yours for the sake of the kingdom of Jesus, not for the kingdom of the preacher. That's a warning. Because I see, honestly, books. How to become a millionaire when you trust the parable of Jesus. Burn those books. Because the people who are listening to this are not millionaires. They're poor people. Some poor people are listening to this and they're realizing even if they have a little bit, they can be disciples of Jesus. They can take the little that they have and they can invest it, and God will bless them and show them his grace and be present to them. That's what happens. Do you want that? Do you want to learn this? I know many of you, you'll spend hours thinking about how to invest your money. I once met with somebody at a bank and they gave me a book, How to Teach Your Kids How to Invest Money in Cryptocurrency. I was like, man, the world will tell you how to invest money, resources, your life, but only the Bible tells you how you're going to invest your time and your life. So that one day, Jesus will say to you, well done, well done. You didn't believe all the lies of the world. You didn't believe that your life is built on all the things you can get from the world, but you invested the things that I have given to you, and now you've multiplied those things, each of us differently. Now we're told next, profound. He who had only 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. But the master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. I didn't see that coming. You don't really see this coming. You're like, I don't want to be that. 2 of them get it. And 1 of them says, Master, you know, I wasn't sure. I was a bit afraid. I knew that, you know, sometimes like you invest in things. And part of what's the point of the story is Jesus wants the people who are listening to pay attention on whether they really know the master, where they really know the heart of the master. It's not even about the items. It's about that this one servant believed that the master was generous, believed in what was happening, but didn't really invest and trust what the master had told them to do. And the master calls them like lazy, slothful. In the ancient world, the language for lazy or slothful, depending on your Bible, right, means someone who misses all the marks or who doesn't notice the patterns. It's someone who doesn't know what to invest in and in what time. We have a whole industry in our culture of people watching markets and knowing when to invest. They're just waiting. Sell, sell, sell now. Have you ever seen those videos online of people on the stock market? And you're like, these people are insane, right? Now, don't get me wrong. We need the stock market. It does what it does, right? I'm not saying, but it's like they're paying attention to everything. Okay, sell now, now, buy now, buy now. I know people that do that forever. And then their spiritual life, they just hope they become disciples. They just magically hope that they become serious about God. that their kids are going to just say yes to God and we believe in God, never once thinking, do you long to hear Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant? Or are you a person that maybe because of life have gotten overwhelmed? And in this story, the person that speaks to the master says, I was afraid. Man, I've been afraid. Have you ever been afraid to know what to do, how to respond, what to say? But part of the challenge is if you understood the heart of the master, you would not be afraid. Because this is a gracious master who's given to you according to your abilities. That means you can't lie. You knew what it would have been like to invest this properly. And at the end, this is what the master says. This is the biggest punch in the face. You ready? The master says, you ought to have invested my money with the bankers if you were afraid. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from this one and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given and will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast this worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. My goodness, where is the Jesus I love you in Kumbaya? What happened? What's going on? You see how brilliant of a teacher Jesus was? That he would take a parable and maybe expect the master to say, you know, I'm really upset. You're going to be on probation for the next 3 months. But he says, you don't understand the ways of the kingdom. You can't be trusted to do the things that the master's modeled for you. You can't be trusted with the generous ways of the master. Just, you're pushed aside and take what you have because more needs to be invested. Now, theologians, by the way, have written books and books and books and books on this. It's like, is this the end of time? Is this hell? This sounds mean. What does this mean? But let me just give you one of the things it means for sure. You ready? And I'm just going to have Dave come and just play for us. Are you a person who longs to hear Jesus say to you, well done, good and faithful servant? Are you that kind of person? Are you a person that understands that what God has placed in your hands, what he's placed in my hands, is a blessing that is his so that we would make disciples of people who would follow Jesus as Lord? Is that what you want? Or have you, like me at times, have gotten so overwhelmed with life that whenever I think about the kind of person I should become, the kinds of things God is calling me to do, I'm afraid. Just I'm afraid what people are going to think. I'm afraid if I lose. I'm afraid if it's going to be silly. I'm afraid. I'm not sure. I don't know what that is. I've been afraid. But the one that we worship and the one implied with being the master is the one who gives to each of us according to our abilities. He knows. He knows what you can handle. And he knows where he's placed you. And in the end, he wants us to be the kinds of people who can say, not I'm worried about the end times, no I'm into speculations, no are you ready, no fear. No, no. I can't wait. Is it the end times? It might be. I can't wait to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. And can I warn you that if we don't learn to connect the life of discipleship to hearing Jesus say these words to us, well done will always be, I just died. I made it to the end of life. I didn't make any bad mistakes. I was afraid and I hid everything I had. I thought about this in my own life. Because it's easy to preach about discipleship. It's another thing to really feel it in your bones. I thought about the times in my life where I've been afraid or I've been tired or I could have made great excuses. And I thought, Jesus, if you gave me these kind of gifts or talents or resources and money, how can I use these so that others would become your disciples? Because this is not about me in the end. But in the end, I want to hear what it's like for Jesus to say, I have something to tell you. Come, come. I thought about this because a few weeks ago, I had an experience where it's not often that I experience this, where I can't wait to hear good news from someone. Maybe you've had this experience where you're waiting to hear from somebody, you know, and it was because one of my sons was doing his driving test. He was doing his driving test, and if you've ever been with your kids in pivotal moments where they have to do a test, you know, you're nervous for them. You're like, oh my goodness, you know. If they don't do good, you're ready to go kill the teacher. Any parents like that? Some of you? Stop doing that. That's weird. Okay. So you're like, I can't, like, I'm nervous for him. And, you know, like any parent, I want him to do well. And I was waiting in the like driving place, like foyer there, with all these people, nervous people, the papers, the young kids, you know, and you see people coming in from their test and they're like this. And I'm like, oh boy, they didn't make it. And you're nervous and I'm nervous. And I'm waiting for him to come back from doing his test to tell me that he passed. And I'm just like, because I can't do anything. It's out of my control. I was like excited and nervous and trying to think, do I encourage him if he fails? Do I yell at him if he fails? Like, what do I blame his mother? Like, what do I do? Like, I had all the steps in my mind. It was so intense. And as I sat there, I had this parable in my mind. And I had this quiet sense of God saying to me, are you excited to hear what I have to say to you when you meet me one day the way you are now? It was a strange thing. Because I've never had moments where I'm waiting to hear good news with such excitement. And in that moment, I'm like, I don't think I feel this way at times about one day saying to Jesus, you gave me 5 talents, I brought back 10 more. You gave me 2, I got 2 more. Because I don't want to be the person that says, you were so good to me and you gave me 1, but I was afraid of the world more than being a person who knew how to trust in your ways. I don't want to be that person. I'm going to pray for us. And I'm going to ask you throughout this summer to think of a very simple thing. Over the summer, would you pray the prayer that you would be a person who longs with excitement, with a certain, like, I can't wait to hear what Jesus will say to you when you meet him one day? Because every disciple of Jesus wants to hear the same thing. Well done, good, faithful servant. You can just stand before I pray. Some of you are like wondering, did he pass the test? Right? Some, that's all you'll remember. Did he pass? He passed. He passed. Watch out. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for the gift of your teaching, the living words in the scriptures that call us back to some basic things. That you have called us to be your disciples, and that it is through the glory of the Father that we bear much fruit. So teach us what it means to be those who long to hear you say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Protect us from the things in this world that will make us like the one servant who was afraid and anxious and confused and did not trust the ways of the Master. I pray that you would make us a church that would see the gifts in our church, the resources, the talents overflow to bless others so that others would desire to be your disciples, Jesus. Today, as we go into our world, into our lives, into our workplaces, for some of us stepping into vacation, I pray you would bring back moments of reflection where we would stop and consider all of the good things you have placed in our hands and how one day we will each give an account to you for what we did with those things. Jesus, I pray for anyone here who's feeling the burden, maybe the pressure, maybe the anxiety of trying to please others, to do things with the wrong kind of motives. I pray that they would know that you are a gracious God and a loving God, and that it's you that invites us into these discipleship ways, and it's because you love us that you invite us into this. As we go now, Jesus, would you be honored? And the way that we live, the way that we speak, and the way that we use our talents, all for your glory, we pray, Jesus. Amen. Hey, lovely people, before I let you go, let me just let you know that there's just wonderful people who are leaders at our church who wait here after the gathering to pray with anyone who wants to pray or talk or process something. Also, next week we start a new teaching series. You'll see it here on the screen. We can't wait to look at these different sayings in the Bible that talk about doing life together. It's a great time to do that this summer. And so if you're traveling, be safe. For those of you online, God bless you. Hope to see you soon. Love you all. See you soon.